if you're anything like me and you hear prayer, you think, yeah, but let's just get on with the activism, because that isn't, does that really work? I don't know if you've heard of this idea of practical atheism, where we assent to a belief in God, but the reality is we live our lives as if he doesn't exist. But over the years, I've been having a conversion, a mindset change to where the real work is. And it's around this area of governance. We think external lines of delegated authority are in governance. So the governance of the nations, governance in cities, governance in homes, and so on. And those are ordained lines of delegated authority. But the actual governance lies within the church. We have the governance and jurisdiction to bring heaven to earth wherever we are. We've been given this authority. So the enemy has maligned intercession in a number of ways. Firstly, someone like me is like, it just doesn't work. It's just not something you do. You act. You can change things through action. Secondly, get us in a kind of self-pity begging mode to God, as if we have to sort of plead and manipulate him until he finally sees what we want. And just thirdly, make it a really heavy, long, ongoing, almost a superstitious thing. The more we do it, maybe he'll answer. Does anyone relate to any of those lies or slanders against intercession? So governance is a posture of faith. Just that posture that I'm in governance because I'm in Christ and he's the Prince of Peace extending his kingdom and his zeal will attack. That is sufficient for change, cultural change. It's a bit like, I see it like Pilates, which Kirsten, I don't know if you're here today, was this sort of mystery. It was like a mystery. I was used to doing weights where you actually could see what the weight, the muscles were you were using and then the weight you were using. And then there was this whole thing called Pilates where you use these muscles you've never heard of and you do this. And then you come away really like you've worked really hard. I was like, what is that? And apparently, if you have your core stability on all sport, it protects you. So from skiing to football to hockey, if you've got it in you, it protects your core. And I see that as faith. It's a posture. It's an internal spiritual posture of simple confidence in God's goodness. He's in charge and he's extending his kingdom. And we relax into that place of agreement. And then out of that place, there are a number of ways Jesus tells us, and Paul, many writers in the Old and New Testaments tell us how to extend our governance primarily, firstly through intercession and then very, very naturally through action in the world. And I've broken down, really simplistically, the Lord's Prayer into three sections, beginning with C. So wrong. So wrong. Although I did find out that Psalm 119 is the Hebrew alphabet. It is an acronym. Psalm 119, Aleph, and it, anyway, each part starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that was divinely inspired, so, you know, I think it's okay to do three C's sometimes. The first one is connecting. We simply come into, this is this posture of faith, we come into the agreement about what's actually real. What's actually real is God is good, he's kind, he's at work, and we get to join in. That's what's real and true. And we are going to now spend some time worshipping, really to come enter into that place of truth and reality, remind us what's true and real. Then we get to commanding, a bit further down the Lord's Prayer, and then crying out. But all of it comes from a posture of faith. So we will start now, with simply a posture of connecting. So we can be as loud or as quiet as we like. We can be as externally emotionally engaged or internally connected as we like. But it's entering into that posture of faith which simply says, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And that realigns everything. Back in our own mindset into the reality of your governance. Your good governance, joy and peace is released because that's real and true. Help us to be increasingly sensitive to that place of alignment marked by joy and peace. Help us to stay in a place of worship and declaration until we recover that place. Amen. And it could be in that place, often in that place of intimacy, we hear God, and that is simply the word prophecy. Is we just get an impression or a sense. We can, in that place of intimacy, we connect with maybe what he's doing, what he's thinking, what his mind is, and then that brings us to the next stage in the Lord's Prayer. We can go back to that. So our original Genesis mandate was to steward earth. And because of the loss of Eden, our mandate now is to steward heaven on earth. The microphone dropped on its own. Like it just went down on its own. It's like a Holy Spirit. Like it's just going down. Thanks. So when we get into that posture of faith, we have faith rises up in us to start to command. We take that posture of jurisdiction. We're his stewards and we are his plan A, and there is no plan B to bring the advance of his kingdom on earth and his will to be done. So in that place of good governance, when joy and peace is released, we can see far more clearly what his will is. Just a clarity comes. We see that in Romans 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then you'll be able to prove, you even feel in your bodies the will of God. Something shifts in that place of worship into reality. And in that place, we can start to command the most extraordinary, just simple one word often. So there was a storm with Jesus. There was some work for him to do to bring breakthrough into a Gentile region, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A man tormented by legion, which is 6,000 energized lies, demons. And there was some work for him to do. And the storm came up and the disciples, who were six of them, were very, very hardy fishermen, thought they were going to die. So it was a serious storm. I definitely would have been panicking. I like to think I wouldn't, but I panic in those moments. I'm not cool. Anyway, they were panicking, and he just says one word. He just says, be still. Just commands with a word. And the wind and the waves come into agreement and alignment with his governance. And that he not only speaks that over our storms, but invites us to wake up and speak that over storms. Something shifts in Christ. And not other examples, he just says, the legion, when he gets to the other side, 6,000, they say, can we at least go in the pigs? And he just says, go. One word. Whole legion. This man who's been tormented his entire life, who knows what he suffered, what kind of levels of brutality, and, just extreme darkness he's endured. And one word, go, just goes. He's realigned in his right mind. And he gives us that jurisdiction. It was so terrifying for the people around that they actually asked him to leave the region. He then later came back and was able to reap a harvest from that transformation. So they're often very simple, just one word, and these are often to do with deliverance or healing or breakthrough in a storm. And these can be taken physically, absolutely physically. It's direct command to someone's physical condition to come into realignment, and also spiritually or emotionally and mentally, just a commandment, one word, realigning. And a few examples Chris have had in our life where it's just risen up and we've just gone, that is unacceptable. That's just unacceptable in our spirit. And we've just spoken something into a situation and seen material change relatively quickly. And then finally, and there was a brilliant clip we found from The Two Towers. I don't know if any of you know anything about Lord of the Rings. I never read the book. I just watched the film, obviously. I was trained my whole life. You have to read the book first, but not on that one. Anyway, there is a scene where...
Can you just get Sam to say?
Oh, yes.
So... I said to Sam, what film is this clip in? And he says, Two Towers. And I said, how far in? 45 minutes. It's actually 52 minutes. But I think it's pretty. You better come and explain the clip, Sam. Come on.
So this, I'm just going to presume you have some context for Lord of the Rings, otherwise you're just going to be lost. So Gandalf, man with white beard, is a wizard, but in Tolkien's universe, he wasn't like a magic kind of conjurer thing. He was like someone who was sent to this land, basically, to effectively do the will of the gods in Tolkien's world. So he's a bit of a spiritual archetype. And there's this king called Theoden who lives in a land which looks a little bit like the Anglo-Saxons. And Theoden, the king, is under a curse by another wizard who's gone evil called Saruman, played by Christopher Lee very, very well. So Theoden is basically under a big weight. He's become old. He's become decrepit. His mind is no longer really his own. He's got this assistant who whispers in his ear and advises him, but he's more of a manipulator. And into this sort of decrepit kingdom comes Gandalf, and his true identity as Gandalf the White has been somewhat hidden until this moment. He is, Saruman, the evil wizard, thinks he's Gandalf the Grey, which is like a lesser version of Gandalf, but now he's Gandalf the White. Effectively, he's taken Saruman's place that he abdicated, a little bit like abdicating, like, authority in the Garden of Eden or something like that, if you want to go that far. That should be enough.
And then there's this epic scene where he just commands, and it's literally his whole face becomes young, his complexion changes, he comes back to life, he realizes who he is. No. Yeah. Yeah, that was great. That was great, Sam. I actually learned. Okay.
Part two. So Gandalf walks into the king's halls. His advisor, the king's advisor, tries to stop him. Wanted to take his staff, but Gandalf walks on through straight up to the king and says, like, you know, I release you from, you know, this. I can't remember. I should remember the line. But he says, I release you and. Too long have you lived in the shadows. And he starts calling them out. And he's like, brandishes his staff in epic manner. And says, I will draw you, Saruman, like poison from a wound. And then eventually Saruman's hold over this king's life is lost. And the king becomes young again. He becomes in his right mind, and he can recognize his niece again, and he can basically go back to ruling his kingdom the way that it should have been done.
That's very good. Brilliant. And then this is possibly a bit of a simplistic use of the Lord's Prayer, but it's quite helpful to remember it. If we go to the next one, there is something in Scripture of sort of calling out or crying out. And we see two images I think are really helpful. One is labor pains. You see it in Exodus. It's like confronting God after God after God of the Egyptians in increasing escalation of pain until a nation is born through the Red Sea. And they are cleansed and healed, and they're a new nation. And there's increased escalation, labor pains, and that is a real image all the way through Revelation of increased birth pains to the birthing of the new heaven and the new earth. Paul talks about being in labor pains till Christ is formed in the Galatian church. And then also, if you are like a battering ram on a stronghold, some weak strongholds, if you imagine an old castle, can take probably one big batter and just go straight through. But most strongholds are given that name for a reason, and they require work. They require some battering before the breakthrough. I think those two are really good images of prayer. There's nothing about coercion or manipulation or self-pity in that. It's just we come into agreement with the intercession of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is living forever, interceding for us permanently at the moment. We enter into that. And Paul talks about us entering into the groans of the Holy Spirit when word we cannot even express with words, this travailing desire for breakthrough and change. So I think that it's kind of what Jesus is talking about when he talks about ask, seek and knock. I'm sure some of you will know this, that it's the Greek verb is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and you will find, you will receive, you will be answered, the door will be opened. It's an absolute 100% guarantee where there's persistence in prayer. So the first one is about intimacy, worship, trust. All truth and reality flows from that point. If we're not in that place, if we're in a place of disconnect, then all sorts of distortions can come into our relationship, our life, but particularly any community prayer life we have. Then the second one is about knowing our authority, our jurisdiction. We command blessing, and we're plan A to bring God's good governance on earth as it is in heaven. And thirdly, we enter into those birth pains, birthing. So we've had a word from heaven. Say there's a word from heaven over this city. It's one city. It's not a tale of two cities of advantage and disadvantage. It's the tale of one city. And we have that word from heaven. And then we enter into, as a church community, birth pains until that city is born, one city where there is no such thing as injustice. It's not anyone's experience. And it's interesting, James beautifully refers, he's Jesus's half-brother, and he writes a letter in the New Testament, but he refers back to quite a famous prophet in the Old Testament called Elijah. And Elijah had commanded drought on the land because the nation was turning to the gods of the nations around them. And then he knows it's time for rain to come because the nations turn back at a climactic moment. And he says he gets on in this position, his head's almost to the ground, and he sends his servant seven times, again and again and again, do you see anything on the horizon? And finally, the seventh time, the servant comes back, and I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And after 3 years of drought, there is a turn in the heavenlies, there's a turn on earth, and rain is coming back on the land. And that position was a traditional birthing position. It's very similar. The ancient Middle East tradition of birthing is very similar to the intercessory position. There's a kind of waves of pain and intensity until breakthrough. And James says this lovely comment. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. He was seen as this great prophet to a Jewish mindset, but James says we're all like that now. We can all see drought here when it's time to rain, get on our knees and command rain. That's all of our jurisdiction now. We've come into that. So now I'm going to give a few examples of prayer, and I want you to all say whether you think it's connecting, commanding, or calling or crying out. It's a little quiz. We love a quiz. I'm going to start with lovely verses in John 15, 7 to 8. If you remain in me, or abide, rest, inhabit in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What sort of prayer is that? Connecting. It's just that place of, you just loved, you're held, ask whatever you wish, and it's done. There's just an effortlessness, isn't there, out of that place of connection. John 14, verse 12 to 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater than works than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Yeah, I think there's connection there. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. And maybe calling out as well, that just, can you see the sort of entering in that we do, but there's a purity to it. 1 John, I'm looking at others, but we start in John because I think he and his brother wanted to be the greatest, and Jesus loved that. He didn't actually say, don't become the greatest. He said, this is how you become the greatest. Become a servant of all. And I think John had a very special revelation of operating out of intimacy. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's just epic. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Isn't that an incredible reality? So which one would we say that one was? Yeah. So there's a lot in John on asking out of that place of intimacy. And that kind of asking, if you imagine a parent with their child, is a very tender, soft, humble kind of asking, isn't it? It's not a demanding, petulant ask. It's a trusting, intimate ask when we come to that place of peace in him. And then Jesus teaches in Matthew, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? There's a calling out in that, isn't there? But right at the end, it's because we have intimacy. Not because we're not loved, but because we are. Not because he's absent, but because he's present. We're not trying to get hold of him, but we're entering into the goodness that he wants to extend in the world. Matthew 17:20. I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Commanding. Just speak to the mountain, a difficulty, an obstacle, something that's unacceptable under God's good governance. 1 Timothy 2, this is Paul. Paul really, really understands the authority that we operate in, when we're under delegated authority, the extraordinary authority we have in the spirit realm. So at the end of Ephesians, he talks about the areas, our greatest struggles are our areas of authority, human delegated authority. And he says, don't struggle there. This is the real warfare in the unseen realm. And you have total authority there. He's really, really good on getting us into the right battle. And if we look at a letter he writes to Timothy, I urge first then that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So which one's that one? I would say it's primarily, I urge, first of all, petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I think we do it from a place of connection, that everyone, when Christ died, the old nature died on the cross for everyone. There's not an exclusive thing. It's for everyone. The old Adam died. So we can be confident he loves and embraces everyone. He wants all people to come into healing and restoration. We can be confident in intimacy, but that is a calling out. That is a crying out and making it a standing and intervening on behalf of a situation that God's good governance would come. Because when leadership is aligned, the nation or the city or the community flourish. So we intervene. And he was speaking in a context where Roman leadership was out of alignment. And he had that confidence, actually, even in that culture, he can pray alignment on leadership and everyone will live peaceful and godly lives. I think that's particularly pertinent currently in this nation. We can intervene, we have jurisdiction to ask whatever we want from that place of intimacy with God, and it will be done for us. So, we're connecting in with Thy Kingdom Come, which is 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost, a sort of a movement started by the Archbishops of Canterbury and York, which has kind of connected all denominations. What I love when people list denominations, they're like the Baptists, the Orthodox, the this, that, they never mention the Congregational. The Congregationals, guys, that's us. We're wakening the denomination. Anyway, that I like, and the Congregational. And the Congregational Church, we're in there too. So what they're encouraging people to do is pray for 5 people to come to know Jesus during this time and on. So that's what we would love to press into now, is if we can connect with one another, maybe in our groups around our tables or people we already know God wants us to pray for. And we will do it in that posture of the Lord's Prayer. So our Father in heaven, he's whoever we're thinking of, he's their Father. He loves them. The whole family on heaven and earth, Paul says, derives its name from him. Prayer for all people. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be restored and come to a knowledge of reality. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. So we come, we bring those people from that place of intimacy and trust and confidence in God's incredible love for them and his credible goodness and kindness revealed to them before the beginning of time when the Lamb was slain, all the way through their lives and including in their relationship with us. That we're entering into something God has already done and is already doing. So there's no striving. And then we may see some things that are out of alignment in their life or in their circumstances, and we can command shift any lies they're believing or anything else that's come in, maybe anything from their past. We can start commanding mountains to move. And then finally, we enter into any prophetic words we hear. We enter into the labor pains of birthing that in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray now. And we're going to ask the Lord for those 5 people we can all pray for. And we can start to connect in with that. God, I thank you that the real work is in prayer. And I never really knew that. But I can see that that's how it works. And I thank you for the privilege we have that we can pray. Out of that place of intimacy and trust, we can ask you whatever we want. And it's given to us. You're so good and so kind and so able. I don't understand delegated authority and stewardship, that you release plan A to humanity. I find that extremely challenging. especially when I had children. I did not understand that at all, because we mess up, and we are messing up actually messes people up. I still don't understand that. You're so other in your genuinely deep releasing of control. There isn't a seed or a yeast of manipulation or control in you. It's extraordinary. You genuinely release our stewardship. It's not a lie or an accident or a pretend. It's a real thing you've really given us. And I'm so humbled by that and continually shocked by it. But we want to say yes to that. We want to say yes to that mandate to steward heaven on earth and do the work in prayer and then see the material change in the world around us. We want to hear what is out of alignment and see it and command it to change and start moving in that faith that changes mountains, that moves mountains out of the way. And finally, we want to enter into the intercession of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that we enter into the work of the Trinity in some incredibly mysterious way. We just say, we say yes to these good works of faith you've prepared in advance for us to do. We bless us now with the five people that you have for us to pray for. And on One Church One Day, our 24-1 that we're having again this Tuesday from 6 a.m. till 6 a.m. Wednesday. May we enter into the intercession of God and the intercession of the global church. And move as one to see heaven on earth birthed in all its myriad of manifestations. And Lord, we know that labour is vulnerable and birth is vulnerable. And there's a high mortality rate without protection and intervention. So we command angelic protection over this process. Clarity, wisdom. We command intelligence and connectedness. And we say everything is done out of intimacy and trust and connectedness with you and with one another. Everything that's true and real comes from that place. And that's who we are. And that's how we're walking this. Amen.
So be thinking about who those five people are that you can be praying for. We've done this before as a church a few times. It's a great thing to be pressing into. I always think of Morag on this. Morag, I think you're such an amazing neighbour to your community and to your family. You're a woman of prayer who just comes alongside and walks with people and prays faithfully and then watches and prays through problems and sees things overcome. So Lord, please, yes, lead us as we pray for people in our lives. Lead the right people to us, to our minds. We're going to finish by singing that song, the Lord's Prayer song, and then children will need to be collected pretty promptly as well. Building us in, as a people of prayer. It's one of our four dreams, is to be a church, a praise for the city, a prayer center for the city. And remember Yong-Yi Cho is a great, well-known Korean pastor, had a church of 1 million people and would pray for hours and hours all the time. And he said he found prayer hard, didn't find it easy. And I wonder if, I feel like the Lord wants to encourage us in our prayer lives. And to give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to pray. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray you fill us with your power, the spirit of intercession, spirit of supplication, a grace to pray. Lord, we invite you to put in our hearts a passion for people around us, people who don't know Jesus particularly, passion for those who need to know the love of God. That we can partner with you in seeing these people come to know you. Give us a grace to pray. Give us an urgency. Give us a desire to pray. We say yes to you, Holy Spirit. We say yes, our spirit is willing, our body's weak. And thank you that you give us all that we need for life and godliness. And so we just gratefully, in that place of humble acceptance, receive from our Father, from our Saviour, from the Holy Spirit, the grace to pray. say yes to you. We agree.
I was just reminded earlier on of a something that Pete Gregg once said, who runs 24/7, and he said he went into an orphanage once and the babies were completely silent. And the reason they were completely silent was that they'd given up crying, because they knew when they cried nothing would happen. And just that awful, awful, I just find that so harrowing. And I just wondered if, I just wanted just to pray, that we would just break any disappointment, oh, well, I prayed for this and nothing happened. Because disappointment's just death to our prayer lives. So Father, I just want to now just make a stand, and in my own life as well, I want to repent of, disappointment over unanswered prayer and just giving up crying out for things because I don't think you're going to hear. And I just want to repent of that, and I want to say no to it, and I want to make a stand in the name of Jesus and break the power of disappointment and, the thought that you didn't hear, because we know that you're a good Father and you always hear and you always do what's right and you always answer. And so, Father, would you come now on all of us? Would you just fill us with your Spirit? And would you, there's a, Psalm 5 says, I pray in the morning and I wait in expectation. So would you give us an expectancy in our prayer lives? And would we see you breaking in?